You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Stuff. Well, good morning. I know I say this a lot because it's true, but you guys are amazingly faithful people. I just want to stop and say that. I think we need to hear it every now and again. During this pandemic, your faithfulness shines in a lot of different and noticeable ways. I think the things that really come to my mind first and foremost is your incredible generosity. You have continued to be so generous to this community and really to the world. And so we're thanking you today. I want to thank you personally for your generosity. You've continued to give. You continue to bless others. I want to remind you, we have that 33 and a third fund you keep giving to. That's really benevolence for the community, and that we want to give to the community. You have been a blessing. The stories about your generosity are abounding around this community and really around the world. So I want to thank you for that. The other thing that is so noticeable about your life right now is you have focused on keeping the main thing the main thing. That you're keeping Jesus front and center. And so I'm just going to encourage you, go for it. Keep Jesus front and center. That's what we've been called to do. Your faithfulness there has been noted. You shine brightly for Jesus. I don't know how many of you fasted and prayed last Tuesday with me. I fasted and prayed, and I fasted two things, or tried to. I fasted food. That was fairly easy to do. The second thing was not as easy to do as the first, and that was I fasted, or tried to fast, my opinions. And I realized when I fasted my opinions, how many opinions I actually have, and how many opinions I want you to hear, that I want to tell you about everything I'm thinking about. I have a lot of opinions. And so that just came out, and God forgive me, I'm not that good at it. And so I realized that I have to keep fasting my opinions, because what we really need to know is we need to know God's Word. And here's what I want to talk to you about just for a moment. When we fast our opinions, we recognize the value of God's Word, and we recognize the value of His spoken Word by the Holy Spirit in our own heart. You know what I find myself doing at times? With my opinion, I find myself talking over the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't you just hate that when someone talks over you? I mean, you're talking, it's your turn, you're up, and you're not even halfway through, and somebody's already talking over the top of you. I wonder how often the Holy Spirit might feel the same way. I mean, at least in my life. Not speaking for you. I'm speaking for me. How often do I talk over the Holy Spirit? And so the discipline that I have to learn and continue to learn is I need to be a listener more than a teller. You know, we have a lot of tellers out there today, don't we? People with opinions telling us. Let's be listeners. Let's not talk over the voice of the Holy Spirit, because I know this. He has some amazing things to tell us in the days that we're part of. And I don't want to miss those days. I don't want to miss His voice. Can you say amen? Say amen to that. And we're going to do this. We're going to seal it in our heart this way. Let's pray and ask God to make our hearts undivided to Him, that He is the voice that we pay the most attention to. Let's do that. Father, we just right now covenant anew with You our hearts to be dedicated, undivided to You, that we would follow You. Lord, that we wouldn't get in the habit, I know I have, in talking over You. Lord, I want to listen. I want to hear Your voice. Let us be people who listen to the voice of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say, amen. Amen. Well, welcome again to those that are here on the patio. For those that are home, we're so glad that you're with us today. I'm going to ask all of us to do this. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 again today. This is actually the second teaching in our series called Steadfast. The word steadfast comes out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. If you want to look there every now and again, it's a wonderful passage. I've been sharing it with a lot of people lately because it means a whole lot to me. We're going to look at verses 3 through 12. At least that's how I started when I prepared for this message. And honestly, I think I was a little ambitious, so please forgive me. We're going to go verse 3 through verse 7. All right? We'll get the rest of it later, but this is so rich. This is so amazing and so rich. It's 1 Peter that we're going to look at today. Now, remember this. Remember, this is Peter speaking. We talked about Peter's profile last weekend. You have to know that Peter was a convert turned disciple turned apostle. Apostle simply means one sent out. He's writing to the churches in Asia Minor. Today, it's modern Turkey. These are people under heavy persecution at the hands of a Roman emperor named Nero. Nero, remember, bad guy. Nero was a bad, bad man. Most of these believers lived in and around Jerusalem, the area of Palestine during the time. They lived in that particular area, but because of the persecution of Nero, they were chased out. They were dispersed, and this is literally called a dispersion. And so many of them left, and they went to a place called Asia Minor, which is several hundred miles north of their home. So what do you say? And here's the question. What do you say to people who are hurting? What do you say to people who have experienced great loss? Because these people, the people that Peter is talking to, have lost their possessions. They've lost their home. In many ways, they've lost their identity, and they've lost their loved ones. Tremendous, overwhelming loss at the cruel hand of the Roman Empire. What do you say to these people? I mean, how do you speak to them? Well, over the years, I've learned what not to say. What I don't want to say is things like, just get over it. You know? You're hurting, I get it, but just get over it. Just move on. Just get on with it. Or I'm not going to say, I'm not being persecuted, so what does it matter to me? I mean, it really hasn't been my reality. I haven't experienced that, so I really have nothing to say to this. I really have no part in this. This is what I know about the gospel, and here's what I want to press home with you today, is we don't turn a blind eye to suffering, the suffering of others. That's not how the gospel works. The gospel never turns a blind eye to people who were in trouble. This is where I'm so deeply thankful that Jesus made a decision to see me. This is where I'm so deeply thankful that Jesus made a decision to seek me out, to find me. And I think if you know Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You know this perpetual, this doggedness of God's Holy Spirit that seeks us out to bring salvation to our life. I don't know where that happened for you. I don't know when it happened for you, but you can be sure that Jesus is front and center in that process, and he is pursuing you. C.S. Lewis calls the Holy Spirit the hound dog of heaven, that he's just coming after you. He sees me. And here's the amazing thing. He sees me in my sin. He sees me in my weakness. He sees me in all my frailties. And yet he says, follow me. Follow me. I want you. I want to love you. I want to have a relationship with you. And this is where my heart just leans in, that Jesus did not turn a blind eye to my suffering or my pain. Jesus did not turn a blind eye to your suffering or pain. So if you want to sum up the gospel, I have one place that I usually go. And by the way, what I'm about to read you is a great template and a filter if you have any questions on how to respond to current culture, to current upheaval. Let me ask you this. Don't filter it through your political lenses. Don't filter it through your bias. Don't even filter it through the lens of religion. Filter what you're going through the filter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Because this will make all the difference. And if I was to sum up the gospel in one passage, the passage I would turn to is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And it says this, do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That he wasn't holding on to the lap of luxury, to everything that he had eternally with his Father in heaven. No, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And the Bible says here, even the death of the cross. So if you're wondering how you should respond to the times and the seasons that we're in now, I'm going to ask you to pull this passage out and make it real in your life. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus lived. Jesus chose to enter my pain, not to stay in heaven making judgments about my realities. What did he do? He came and made life on this planet his reality. The Bible says that he became flesh and dwelt among us. It means that his home became the limitations of our human body, our human flesh, when actually he was free before this. He limited himself. He confined himself to the thing that we call flesh and blood. Jesus came into, Jesus became, Jesus walked alongside me. That is the gospel that I know. That's the gospel I understand. Peter shows us how to respond to those suffering. And Peter writes about four fundamental truths that coming alongside of those that are hurting are so important to know. Because remember who he's writing to. He's writing to hurting people. And in those 13, or excuse me, the verses from 3 to 12 talk to us about that. We'll get to two of them today, but here are the four. When talking to those hurting, those that are suffering, he reminds them of their new birth. That's the first thing he does. He says, I want you to remember you have a new life in Jesus Christ. How many know that when you're in trouble, that's probably a good thing? When you're hurting and you're in pain, isn't it a good thing to be reminded who you're connected to, who you belong to, who you're birthed from? It's a spiritual birth, John 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. Jesus talks to a religious man and he says, unless you be born again, unless you know new life, you really don't know what it is to follow Jesus Christ. So Peter reminds him of a new birth, and then he gets honest and real with them. And this is what I love about people who tell the truth. They come to you and they say, yeah, you are going through a trial. They're not trying to dismiss it. They're not trying to patronize you. What they're saying to you is, you are going through a hard time. I appreciate people who do that. Not, they don't ignore it, but they talk about it. Peter talks about the trials that they're facing. And then the third thing he does is he talks to them about this wonderful relationship, this ongoing, growing relationship with Jesus Christ that consists of two things. It consists of love and trust. And so he's talking about a relationship that has the ingredients, the primary ingredients of love and trust. And then he finishes 12 and 13, and he says, your salvation is eternal. This is all going to go by the wayside. Your suffering will pass sometime. It'll go away. What you want to remember, what you need to know the most, is that you have been saved. That you have salvation in Jesus Christ. So First Peter tells them what they gain in Jesus Christ, going back to the new birth. Isn't it good to hear about something you've gained as opposed to something you lost? I mean, this will help us today, won't it? It'll help us in the times we're part of. Jesus talks to them about this, or Peter talks to them about this. Sometimes it's hard to remember what we have when we're surrounded and we're reminded every day of what we don't have. Isn't it interesting how we can get fixed on the things we don't have? I get it. I do the same thing, especially now. Wow, I remember when I used to get to do this, and I can't do this anymore. I used to be able to say this, or go here, or go there. I can't go or do any of those things anymore. And that becomes this overwhelming burden in my life. What Peter does is he doesn't focus on that right away. What he says is, know what you have. And church, I'm going to say this to all of you today. Remember what you have. You have new life in Jesus Christ. Peter masterfully puts it for us in verses 3 through 5. He says this, "Praise be to God our Father." Some of your interpretations say, or translations say, "Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." He's saying you have salvation now, but you'll be eternally saved when Jesus comes again. And I say amen to that. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful of what He gives us here. In verse 3, Peter says, "I praise God for His plan of salvation." That's the first thing he says. Man, I'm so thankful that God not only saved you, but God saved me. And that I'm part of this salvation process. And so he thanks God for his salvation. And then he goes on, he tells us that God's plan gives us hope. And hope is a commodity, a reality that we desperately need today. We need something to hope in. We need something to hope for. And it's just not any hope. Peter says this is a living hope. This is alive. This is perpetual. This has always been and always will be. That's the kind of hope that you believe in, a hope that is alive, and the reason it's alive is because Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus conquered hopelessness through his resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul gives us an instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I know we're all normal people. We all deal what every human being deals with. We deal with sorrow. Everyone who's ever born and lives on the face of this earth deals with sorrow. But Paul says this, our sorrow is with hope. That when we sorrow, we have a hope. And then you think to yourself, how is this possible? It's possible because Jesus didn't stay in the grave where dead things stay. That wasn't his home. He only rented that place out for 3 days, and then he raises again, and he's alive because of the resurrection. And the reason of the resurrection and the hope that it gives us is because, again, he's alive. He was resurrected, and with that, so was our hope resurrected. And our hope is not only a living hope, but our hope is a lasting hope. That's what Peter says in this passage. See, real and true hope always has to have some incentive to it, don't you think? Whatever your incentive may be, and oftentimes we might put that thing that incentivizes us, we might put that as something temporal, like the incentive for me to work hard is I get a paycheck, and that's a good thing. But what Peter's saying here is it's bigger, it's deeper than that. You have a living hope. And that living hope and the incentive of that is your heavenly inheritance. He's saying, man, our incentive is that we have an inheritance, and we have an inheritance that it's in heaven. And he says this, he says it's eternal. It's alive, it lasts. See, he says our inheritance, it's not corruptible. It cannot fade away. It can't experience any kind of rust or anything that tarnishes it. And it's not even taxable. It's in heaven, preserved for you. Because why? I'm an heir. Just say that. I'm an heir. I'm an heir. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to you, me. I've been adopted. I've been brought into this family. You know, Annette and I have had to go through a process in the last couple months you know, we realized, and we're usually the last to realize that we're getting older, but we are getting older. And we realize, I am, you aren't. Sorry about that. Let's qualify this. And we hadn't really done much with our will in years. And we thought, oh my goodness, we have to do something. We've got kids, we've got grandkids, we've got to go sit down with an attorney. And so we did all that. We sat down with the attorney. And I'm thinking, wow, we're really doing this, aren't we? We're really updating this because we need to. I was reminded that I was old the other day, and I've said this to some of you. I was with my grandson, Nehemiah. He was in the back seat of the car, and we pulled up. Annette jumped out to run in the store, and there was an older woman walking in front of our car, and she was wearing a mask. And he said, Papa, is that old lady sick? And I said, no, I don't think so. She's just wearing a mask. And I was curious, so I asked him, am I old? And he says, takes your hat off. So I took my hat off. He says, look in the mirror. And I looked in the mirror, and then he says, you old. You old. I said, thank you, buddy. You're out of my will now. You're not in my will. I'm not. The reason that my children and grandchildren get an inheritance is because they're my heirs. The reason you get an inheritance is because you are an heir of Jesus Christ. And there's power in all this, the power of the new birth, a power to keep us secure. The word kept here, when you read the passage of Scripture, the word kept is this image of soldiers guarding something or someone with their very life. That's the image that you get here, that Jesus kept us safe, or he saved us from death by giving up his own life. So he gave up his own life so that you would be saved, so that I would be saved. And then we go on. There's something else that Peter tells us and shows us how to talk to and spend time with and speak to those that are suffering. He doesn't hold back here. He says to them, there will be trials when you follow Jesus. Look at it, verse 6. In verse 6 it says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in this. It may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I love this. You know, there are times in life that we don't see certain things coming. I think you've really realized that, especially in the last few months. For the most part, we have a pretty good idea of what life holds for us every day we get up. But I was thinking the other day, what did we do last Christmas? Can anyone remember what you did last Christmas? Because last Christmas to me, given the pandemic and the ensuing troubles that we face, seems like 10 years ago. Does it? Does January just seems not, doesn't seem like 4, 5, 6 months ago. It seems like a whole world ago. Something happened. Something came on us that none of us really expected. And it's radically changed the way that we do life. And so what Peter's saying is, I know this came on you. I know this came on you suddenly. It was not expected. But here's the good part of all this is that God knows nothing surprises him. You know, there are two words here. When you look at the scripture again, go ahead and look at verse 6. When you look at that, there are two words that don't seem to fit together, at least not the way we understand them. The word rejoice and the word trials. Well, why are they even in the same sentence? They seem like they're a long way away from each other. Rejoice, trials, these words that really don't fit together. Kind of like hospital food, you know, or political science don't go together. Here's another one, pretty ugly. They're just not words that fit together. Rejoice and trials don't really fit together. We rejoice when trials are over. We thank God when the trial is over. We're happy when it all ends. Peter tells us that it is possible in Jesus Christ to have great joy in the middle of great suffering. And the word here, rejoice, goes beyond just a superficial happy. It goes deeper than that. You know, the word rejoice here has in its formula, in its mix, it goes deep into our spirits, and it's a confidence that cannot be shaken that we have in Jesus Christ. And he says, because he is the anchor of your soul, you can rejoice in times that are difficult. Isn't that amazing? We don't love trials. We do love what trials may produce in our lives, the fruit that comes from those trials. Trials have their own characteristics. And let me put those out in front of you right now. You can see it on the overhead as well. Trials are diverse. That's what Peter says. The word here for diverse in the King James Version, it uses the word manifold. Maybe you have that. The New King James, I think, uses the same word. It's interesting. It comes from an art word, a word you use for color. Isn't that interesting? You know what it says here? It says there are as many trials as there are many colors. It's kind of like looking through a kaleidoscope. And you know, when you do that, have you done that before? And you see certain colors and you turn it and it changes. Some get deeper, some get closer. Peter's saying that to us. He's saying, listen, all the trials that we face are as many as there are colors on the color palette. There are all kinds of shades. There are little ones, there's small ones, there's rich ones, there's light ones, there's faint ones, there's bright ones. Those are kind of trials that Peter's speaking of here. There are so many of them. And the number one topic that I deal with in my profession when we have conversation is typically over a trial. And so for years and years, that's where I spend a lot of my time with people in conversations. It's about the trial. The trial that comes, it's a various form. It's got a different color to it, a different shade, something different about it that wasn't the way it was a year ago or 2 years ago in your life. It's just something has come upon you. It maybe was unexpected, and it has some kind of hewn to it that the other ones haven't had. And so these trials that we experience are not uncommon to us. I think just in a few weeks' time, here a couple months ago, in 1 week, I dealt with the death of a loved one, the loss of a loved one in a family, a sickness, pastors calling who are struggling during this pandemic, finances of people falling apart, jobs lost and changed, all kinds of different colors of trials. That's what we're facing. Trials come in many colors. Pain wears many faces. And they come really in three categories, don't they? Trials come in the physical form, when we deal with things, you know, physically, a sickness or something comes upon us. So we're dealing with that right now in our whole world. There's a sickness. There's a physical trial. We can look in the Bible. The Bible has wonderful answers for us. If you want to know how someone dealt with their physical ailment and sickness, you go to the book of Job. No one was stricken more physically or any other way than Job. The Bible says that he had boils all over his body. And then he had these wonderful, awful friends, didn't he? Just said, man, I don't even want to get close to you. You're bad. You stink. Why don't you just curse God and die? That would be, you know, the greatest solution. And Joel responds, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Someone who was dealing with a physical trial in their life. And then there are emotional trials, and that's probably the heaviest for us now. That there's emotional struggles that we're going through. There's a heaviness. And that we do need to talk, and we need to talk openly. And I'm going to encourage you to really encourage any young people that you know or living in your home or you're connected to or related to, let them talk about what they're feeling emotionally right now, because it hits a younger generation probably more than it hits most of us, where depression can set in, especially if you're a very social person and now you can't socialize like you used to. Make sure your kids are getting to talk about it. Don't just shove it into a corner. Don't just pretend it's not there, because it is real. and you want to see how that works in a biblical character's life, read 1 Kings chapter 19. It is the classic cycle of depression that Elijah, the prophet, goes through. After this great high on Mount Carmel, he's in this huge low, from a manic to a depression. What did he do? How did he deal with it? What was his journey? Read the book of Psalms. Psalms talk so clearly to us. David and the other authors tell us about their lows. They tell us about their depression. They talk to us about the emotional impact that they've experienced going through hard times, like his father-in-law chasing David all over the planet to kill him. That's a low. And he talks about that. And then there is that spiritual ailment or trial that we go through. Paul makes it very clear. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities. These are real to us. These are real trials. And then the other thing trials do is trials cause grief. A better translation here in this passage of Scripture is distress, or makes us heavy. There's a grief. Don't you sense that? There's a grief that we're dealing with today. Grief is the sense that I have. Probably the most overriding feeling that I'm dealing with every single day is grief. And it's not necessarily the grief that I might be personally experiencing. I'm grieving with our African-American community right now. I'm walking alongside. I've chosen to prayerfully walk alongside our sons and our fathers and our grandfathers who have lost sons and daughters to injustice. Those are the people that I want to walk alongside of. It's something you're not going to be able to ignore. I want to let you know this is something that's going to be around for a while. And what we need to do, what I need to do to be a gospel believer, is I need to let myself sit under the weight of grief for a little while. Grief is something we usually try to get out from under really quick. I don't think that this kind of grief is something we're going to get out from under very quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says this, and this is the gospel. It says, weep with those who weep. It does not qualify it. It simply says, weep with those who weep. You and I are not in a position to judge anyone else's reality. What I do know is people are weeping. And the Bible says, weep with those who weep. And I want to come along as someone who bears a burden and say, I want to weep with those who weep. You know, grieving with others, let me give you a few characteristics, and I'm going to close up here. But grieving with others, first and foremost, scripturally, is sacred. I don't know if you've ever been invited into someone else's grief. Now, I'm in a job again that gets invited into other people's grief. And when I go into that grief, I've been invited into a sacred moment. It is not a pleasure. It is a privilege that I was invited even into my lifelong mentor's hospital room when they were going to take him off life support, and the whole family asked if I would be there when he passed from earth to heaven. I was invited into grief. That was sacred to me. It's sacred. The other thing that comes along with grieving with others is it doesn't require answers. You know how uncomfortable we can get that we just want to fill the quiet places with our words? When you grieve with others, you don't have to bring a lot of words. You don't have to bring a lot of answers with you. Just go and be with them. I sat down with four boys, that young boys that lost their father at an early age to a brain tumor, and I walked into their bedroom and they were all there, and I just sat in the middle of the floor. I think we probably sat 10 minutes and there was not one word spoken. But I know what happened in those 10 minutes. Those boys who were spread apart all got close. No answers. No words. You don't have to have words to grieve with others. And the other is this: grieving with others always invites the presence of God. If you want to experience God's presence, when you go into grief, you can experience it. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know how to tell you. I don't know how to define it. I just know His presence is alive and real. So don't rush through grief. Don't put on a fake smile. Just let God take you through. Trials also can be needful. That's what Peter says here. They can be so good for you. Sounds like my mom when I was take this medicine. It's horrible, but it's so good for you. Giving our kids medicine when they were younger. Here, it's so good for you. Well, why do they want to spit it out all the time? That's true, isn't it? But that's true about trials. Now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer or you need to suffer. I remember going through a difficult time physically when I needed a course correction in my life. And what does God do? He brings a trial, a saturated in pain, where I was laying in the hospital with broken bones, and I knew what it was about. It was about a course correction in my life. And God was using pain to correct my course. C.S. Lewis says, pain plants the flag of truth in the fortress of a rebel soul. That was true about me. I needed that. I needed a course correction. God saw that pain is temporary, but my soul was eternal. And he said, you know, son, I'm just going to have to give you a little pain right now so I can save your soul. Can you say amen to that? I hate it. Your present pain can produce eternal rewards. That's what Peter says. Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 16 gets whipped by the Roman government. They whip him because he's preaching and they throw him in jail. And guess what happens in jail? By the way, he didn't need to be there, or should he have been whipped? He was a Roman citizen, and you can't whip a Roman citizen. Paul says nothing. Mum's the word when the man's getting whipped. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm getting whipped, I'm telling everybody, I'm pulling out the Roman citizen card and saying, you can't whip me. He doesn't pull the card out. Why? Because Paul looked by his pain and saw something at the other side, and that was the salvation of a jailer and his family all come to Christ. See, he saw something. Something else. The pain that comes our way can humble us. It can bring humility to our lives. And the last thing is this. The last is trials are designed to reveal and refine. And I want to finish with this. They come to prove you. That's what it says. The word prove comes from the occupation of a pneumamist. Does anybody know what that is? A pneumamist? If you do, I have a gold coin I'll give you. Because if you know what that means, what is it? It's a coin collector. So, Chris, I actually forgot to bring it. I got a silver dollar on my desk. I was going to bring to those that got it. You got it. You can go into my desk. It's a James Madison silver dollar. All right? It's yours. You can have one of my protein bars too. And you can have a cup of coffee. This actually comes from someone who tests the authenticity of coins, whether they're authentic or counterfeit. Listen, I want to say this. I'm going to finish. We are being tested right now. You are going through a test. The body of Christ is going through a test. There are people that are wanting to say, well, it's the world being tested. Nah, it's not the world being tested. You are being tested. See, I have this wonderful ability to deflect, to make it about someone else or something else. I have this wonderful ability to say, well, it's your problem. It's not my problem. Well, I know I don't have to deal with that. I can just move on. It's deflecting when really the issue right now, please hear me, the number one issue in the whole idea right now of God testing us is we are the test case. He comes to the house of the Lord first. You are being tested. Take note, you're being tested. Are you salt? And are you salty enough? That's the test. Are you light? Are you light enough? That's the test. How salty are you? How brightly do you shine? What God reveals in you about you, He wants to refine. If you don't acknowledge that He's revealing something in you, if you're not letting Him reveal something in you, He cannot refine something in you. Do you get that? So when we say, Holy Spirit, reveal whatever you need to reveal, because I know when it's revealed, you refine. Say, God, I need you to reveal. Not about everyone else, it's about me. What is it that needs to be revealed so that you can refine? That's what God does. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday, our whole denomination, Foursquare denomination, is going to be fasting and praying. And if you want to go to the website, it's Uniting the Foursquare Family Against Racism. You can go there and we can join in prayer. I'm going to do that. I want to make sure that, God, you reveal things in my life. It's not about all the other things going on. It's about me. Can you say that? Say this. It's about me. Just say that. Man, that was a hard pill to swallow, wasn't it? Just to say that. That's a hard pill to swallow because we've already built up a defense of why it's not about me. Wow. Lord, make this about me. You need to reveal and refine my life. Lord, don't waste this trial. I need you to work in my life. Would you bow your head? Listen, if you're here, you're watching online, we want to invite you to know Jesus Christ. We have a place on the website that you can go. It's just calling Knowing Jesus. So we want you to know Jesus with all of our hearts. We want you to know the heart of Jesus and how much he loves you. So if you're there and this is you, the Bible says, it says this, if I confess in the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. And we want to help you find that salvation. We want to help you find out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So we give you those instructions. And in this building, if you don't know Jesus, you can come to his saving grace today. He is our salvation. Father, we want to thank you today for your greatness and for your mercy and for all that you do in and through us. We are so grateful that you are doing a good work. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.